Good morning, everybody. I tend to overemphasize perhaps the importance of a title, and I do kind of wrangle with titles for days and days, thinking, what am I going to call this? So, rightly or wrongly, I've settled on the title for this message, Walking in Faith, and how to follow what you cannot see. And I hope that you'll see the connection between the title and what I want to speak. I feel that a lot of what is in this message that the Lord's given me has already actually been spoken about today in everything that's happened so far in the message, these songs and the things that Rob's already commented on dovetail quite nicely with what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart. So I want to start with this trip to Vienna that I went on, not this past week, but the week before. So this, in case you haven't heard the story, this was my youngest child, Claire's, birthday present to me. And we spent 3 days in Vienna, and it was all because I had lived there 40 years ago when I was at university. And she thought it would be nice to just commemorate my 60th birthday and go back to where I was when I was 20, which is how old she is. So that was all a really lovely thought, and I'm glad that she did it because it's the sort of thing I would not have organized for myself. And it was special, it was really lovely, and it was nice to go back there. Unfortunately, despite the fact that I was the one who had lived there for a year, I feel like my brain had been wiped, like I was like a laptop that had been wiped and brought back to factory settings or something. I couldn't get my bearings. I knew certain landmarks, but I just thought that when I got back into the city, it would all come back to me. I think, oh yeah, now that little road and that little, honestly, I looked around me and nothing had changed. I mean, it's a very old city and it's not like anything's moved. It's just that it wasn't there in my head anymore, which then made me start questioning things like early onset dementia I also sort of considered whether certain things that have happened in my life since then have functioned in kind of a post-traumatic stress scenario, and has, you know, things that had been in my mind before these events now suddenly weren't in my mind. Anyway, I was hopeless with regard to navigating the city. So it emerged, and I was extremely impressed with my daughter, that Claire is an amazing navigator. She entered Vienna and instantly disliked it. Instantly, it was not what she had expected. It was not the place that she thought we were going together. And that in itself was kind of difficult for me because she was really very negative. Certainly in the first day that we were there, she was quite negative. But despite all of that, she still got a really quick feel for the city. And she became the navigator. So I'm going to come to that in a second. But one of the things that happened right in the first few hours of being there, she kept saying, "You really lived here for a year? Did you like it here? Why did you want to live here for a year?" And I was saying to her, "Yeah, I did, and I loved it. You know, it's an amazing city, and I really loved living in Vienna." But when I got back home again, I found the journal that I kept while I was at university that year. And it was a completely different story written in my journal. I had said to Claire that I really loved living there. And I started reading from leaving the States and being at John F. Kennedy International Airport in New York and then arriving in Frankfurt. And I was keeping this journal. And somehow I had forgotten how anxious I was about the whole thing, and how when I got to Vienna, how I didn't like it, and I didn't fit in, and the whole thing was really quite, it was very difficult for me. And that isn't what I remembered, because Claire said, "Did you enjoy living there?" And I said, "Yes, I loved it. I loved it." It was so bad, as I read through in the journal, that I had actually put in an application to transfer to a different study center, because the university I went to in California had European study centers all over. And I had actually put in an application to be transferred to England, to the campus there was in Clifton, and I did that application, and reading on in the journal, it was accepted, and I was due to move to England in March. I wasn't going to stay for the whole year in Vienna. I was going to move to England because I was having such a difficult time settling in. Okay, so that's sort of a bit of the backstory. Now, going back to the holiday, you know, Claire took the lead, and she was the navigator, and she got us really effectively from place to place. And I totally trusted her. I don't know how she did it, but she knew. I mean, initially she used like a sat nav on her phone, but eventually she just had it internalized, and she just got us through the city. And I took the role of just following her. I just followed, and I didn't question anything. She knew where we needed to be or where we had agreed to go, and I just trusted that she was going to get us there. So back home again and reading this journal, I was reflecting on the difference between my ability to just let go of everything and follow Claire on this holiday as we travel through walking around Vienna, and the struggle that I clearly had experienced for many weeks, and I'd say even months, as a 20-year-old Christian in 1982, questioning whether I had actually heard God's voice correctly and whether I'd made a big mistake in my decision to move to Vienna. Clearly, in the things I had written in that journal, I trusted God. That trust was very genuine. I truly trusted God. But I had an acute doubt in my own ability to know God's will and to follow his plan for my life. It was actually quite a painful thing to read this journal. I was constantly analyzing everything that I was doing and that I was thinking, and I was fearing that I was somehow doing it all wrong and I was missing God's will for my life. I could see in the things I was saying that I was obsessed with the future. I was worried where my life was heading in terms of the degree that I was pursuing, relationships that that I had or that I was hoping to have. I was worried about the ultimate profession that I was going to enter in once I finished my degree. Looking back at it, this 20-year-old keeping this journal from a 60-year-old perspective, I was an overthinking mess. I overthought everything, and clearly I still have that tendency. That's no secret. And then I was thinking, if only following God's leading for your life was as easy as following Claire around Vienna. If I could just see and just follow. I didn't worry about anything with Claire. I just let, she knew where she was going. I was happy to follow her, and we got to where we needed to be. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to have God leading my life the way he led the children of Israel, with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? How do you follow something or someone that you can't actually see? When I look back over the 40 years that separate me from the person that I was in Vienna in 1982, it's absolutely evident that God has led me safe thus far. I actually did not need to waste 1 ounce of the emotional energy that I wasted worrying about whether I was going to get it right and if I was going to be following his will. You look at it from the benefit of hindsight, none of it was necessary. And the angst was real, and it was wasted energy, like I said. The spiritual reality of living in God's kingdom is that we actually see him through our hearts. Christ tells us in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God is actually fundamentally interested in our hearts. Do we love him above all else? Do we trust him and him alone? He is absolutely there, and we'll find him, as Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29:13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." And the only way that we can function with a pure heart, as Christ asks or says in Matthew 5, and to seek him is through faith in the work that Christ has done on our behalf to make this relationship possible. The writer of Hebrews tells us in that great chapter 11, it's all about faith, 11 verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We know that through what Christ has done in our lives, that we're given a new heart. It was foretold in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 to 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. We are not to be looking to ourselves, our abilities, our inabilities, or to our circumstances, whether those are positive or negative, as we walk this walk with him. Rather, we have to actively choose to believe that God is in control and that he is very happy taking responsibility for the details of our lives. Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now Abraham, who was the first model of faith in the scriptures, left his home on an adventure of faith in a God that he couldn't see. Couldn't see him with his eyes, but he could hear God in his heart, and he trusted that voice. Again from Hebrews 11, this time verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now faith is believing that what we cannot see is nevertheless very real indeed. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. As we were traveling home from Austria, Claire and I both, and it was weird because I was sitting more toward the back of the plane and she was sitting right at the front. We didn't have seats together. But after we'd got off the plane, we were sort of comparing notes about the flight, and we had both had a sense that something was not right with the takeoff, with the liftoff leaving Austria. The engine was making a really funny noise. It was. And it seemed to be struggling. It didn't sound right. And I had this sense that the plane hadn't got high enough, that somehow it just was too low. And I really felt that it wasn't going to surprise me if the pilot said that he had to circle around and land and then try it again, because I think this hasn't worked. And I thought, and if he doesn't do that, I think we're just going to fall. I'm not fearful about flights, but that was the sensation. It's like, this is just going to drop and we're going to land on the ground in pieces. So at that moment when these thoughts were in my mind, I really had to sit there and just actively trust that the laws of physics that govern the phenomenon of flight, you know, that they would prevail and that we would be fine. And that's what happened. You know, it worked. We flew and we got back to England. There's a reality around flight, which I don't know, probably Daniel understands it, but I really don't understand it, all the laws of physics around it. But those things are going to work regardless of what the circumstances look like. The sound of the engine or the fact that I didn't see out the window that we were high enough in the air, those things didn't matter. We were flying and it was going to be okay, because there are principles much bigger than my understanding of things that were in control of the situation. Our lives in God's kingdom are subject to his eternal laws. He's got laws that work, that control the order of things, the way that our natural world is controlled by certain laws in physics, and not just physics, I guess. There's a way that things work in God's kingdom, and the only way that we can access any of that is through faith. Faith is a critical element, and it's so critical that Christ himself even questioned whether on his return he would find faith on earth. Luke 18:8, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth, on the earth? We cannot do this without believing. We have to believe. That's the only way of tapping into what God has for us. Faith is also vital in our defense against Satan's attacks. He will do everything, Satan will do everything in his power to make it difficult for us to believe the truth of God's provision for us. And Satan can only succeed if he can get us to doubt God and God's promises to us. Through faith, we protect ourselves, preventing from those fiery darts of Satan's making contact with us in his effort to damage our relationship with God. Ephesians 6:16 says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." When I look back at the journal entries that I wrote in 1982 to 83, and I see how anxious I was about being in God's will, I can see a subtle form of unbelief. It wasn't that I doubted God. I didn't doubt God at all. I doubted myself. But the fact that I doubted myself so much reveals my wrong understanding of my role in my relationship with the Lord. I clearly felt that my relationship with God depended on me. I had to do things. So I had to do things right, and in the right way, in order to sort of crack the code that would then release the information that I needed from God about the direction that my life should take. It was about me. I had to do things. I was looking to myself, not to him and him alone. I was that double-minded person that James refers to in his epistle, James 1, 6-8. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All of my emotional wrestling with my circumstances and my behaviors, when I read through the journal, I was recording things like how lazy I was, and I just couldn't make myself do the studying that I needed to do, and I had a paper that I had to write, and I was waiting, procrastinating and getting that done, and I was really hard on myself for being lazy. I was eating too many things, too much of the wrong sort of things. I was obsessing whether I would actually meet somebody to share my life with in the future. I was worried about leading my dorm mates to salvation. I had to witness to them, and I was worried about whether I was going to help them know the Lord. But all of that was totally unnecessary. All of that worry. 40 years down the road, I can say in confidence, along with Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Our faith is in him and in the truth of his word. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If we seek God from a heart that loves him and trusts him, he will provide for us. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. It isn't about us and how right we get things. It's about humbling ourselves in the certain knowledge that he cares for us and he will lead us where he wants us to go, providing for us along the way. 1 Peter 5, 6-7 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So what about those parts of our lives that his word doesn't address directly? Things like, for me right now, should I sell my house? Should I leave my job, retire? Should I give money to this worthy cause? How do we make those kinds of decisions when we can't really see a clear answer in the text of the scriptures? Well, as I said earlier, I had applied to move to a different country in order to escape Vienna, and I was accepted. I was told I could go. I didn't go. I made plans to escape a situation that I thought I couldn't tolerate. But by the time that I was to move, God had changed my heart, and I wanted to stay. And eventually, I did absolutely love living in Vienna, as I told Claire that I had. I think the best thing that we can do in our lives is hold all of our plans, all of our thoughts about things very loosely in an open hand, humbly recognizing that we don't know anything for definite apart from God, who is good. James 4:13 to 17 says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." We can have ideas and plans for our lives, but we know that our limited thinking always needs to defer to God's higher ways. In Isaiah 55, 8-9, we are told, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." If we commit the work of our lives to Him, He will guide our thoughts and gently lead us into desiring what He desires for us. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established." He has had a plan for our lives, each and every one of us, even before we existed. So we can certainly trust Him to lead us along the path that He would have us walk. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." Going back to the last time I spoke, if we concentrate on the job description of our royal priesthood, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, everything else will fall into place. We're not supposed to fret and worry and navel gaze about the details of our lives. Matthew 6:33 to 34, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We're just supposed to praise God for everything in our lives, like I said last time, for the good things and the bad things that happen to us. We need to be content, knowing that He'll never leave us to figure things out on our own. Whatever is, whatever our reality is today, this is where He's brought us, and He won't forsake us. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." No matter what the circumstances of our lives might be at any time along this life journey, we can have faith that He is with us and He will see us through. Isaiah 43:2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." There's a woman who wrote about 600 years ago here in England called Julian of Norwich. She was a nun. And she wrote extensively on God's love for us and how we can trust in his love. And one of her sort of catchphrases was, "All will be well. All manner of things will be well." When we love God and trust in him, and we follow him with our hearts in faith, he will turn everything out for our good. And we do not need to worry or fret about anything, our failings, our next steps in life. We just trust in him and know that he will give us the information we need when we need it to take us where he wants us to be. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are such a faithful God, that all of our worry about things doesn't add a single bit to our lives. If anything, it just upsets us unnecessarily. Oh, that we would all experience that constant peace of knowing that you are in control, that you love us, that you are there for us, that you will guide us. We don't need to work out the detail ourselves. We just need to love you and trust you. And you will bring us along the path that you have for each of our lives. Thank you so much that you have spoken to each of our hearts and you have enabled us to love you. We can only love you because you loved us first. We thank you in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen.